Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. We covered the first nine verses of this passage last Sunday evening. So we're going to begin in verse 10 here in just a moment. Ryan mentioned that we have a large number of young people at Falls Creek. The Youth Evangelism Conference has been scheduled at many different times in the year. It has come to rest recently on this particular weekend. And Jake did a very unique thing. He scheduled the front end of this weekend with Disciple Now, and then they went to Falls Creek this afternoon for a state-led conference that will go this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow morning. There will be between 2,500 and 5,000 students from across the state who will gather for this event. And then, as was mentioned in the missionary moment, next Monday and Tuesday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, the State Evangelism Conference happens in Oklahoma City. And the full schedule of that is in the Baptist Messenger, or you can see it on the BGCO website. And it is inspirational. It is equipping. It is a time to better prepare ourselves to share the gospel, the good news. That's what the kids will be focused on today and tomorrow at Falls Creek. So pray that not only have they been revived through Disciple Now, pray that they will come home better equipped, better motivated, ready to share the gospel with others. And it so happens that we are looking at an exact situation in which that's exactly what God intended to happen. I cannot say this enough. God intends for many things to happen through us that many times we miss because we're not like the person we're going to look at tonight. We're not available and ready and full of faith and confidence to do what God would ask us to do. Now, we started into this chapter, and I reminded you last week that this great testimony, the unfolding of the transformation of Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle, is actually recorded three times in the book of Acts. And that always seemed to me like somewhat of a waste of space in that the same story is told three times, and the book is very limited in its length. You're telling the whole account of the unfolding of the New Testament church, and three times you repeat Paul's testimony. But I think God, who is much wiser than me and all of us, knew what he was doing. God wants to hold before us the fact that he is always at work in people's lives in the world, many of whom we would have no idea he's working on. Probably the last person that would have been suspected to be under the direction of God and the conviction of God is a man named Saul of Tarsus. He has gone forth and persecuted Christians in Jerusalem, but that wasn't enough for Paul. He was extremely zealous. And of course, Judaism is built upon good works. The more you do for God, the more blessed you will be. Paul wanted to do everything he could to wipe out what he thought was a heresy, a group that had abandoned, in his mind, Judaism, and had turned to a false religion. And so he felt like under the authority of, in some ways, defending God, he was doing the work of God, when in reality, he was actually fighting God. Now, he didn't realize that until he starts down this road. And remember, it was no short journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. Most people say it would have taken about a week for Paul to even get to where he was headed. But on that road, as he comes close to the city, he is struck down by a blinding light. And then he clearly hears someone speaking. And when he asks who it is, the voice says that it is Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then, as verse 5 showed us last week, Jesus reminds Saul that he is already troubled in his heart, which should say to us, even people who say they have no interest, no faith, no desire at all to connect to Jesus may have a troubled heart about even thinking about Jesus. Paul was being troubled in his heart long before he knew it was Jesus and the Holy Spirit that was troubling his heart. He was doubting himself. He was doubting his own direction. And Jesus steps into the picture and does some very dramatic and amazing things in Saul's life. First of all, blinding him. Saul was a prideful, powerful, dynamic leader. And he was one of the most promising young leaders that had come up through the ranks of the religious leaders for Judaism. He was headed toward the top, you might say. But God strikes him down. The Bible very clearly says, and here's a warning we should pay attention to. If you exalt yourself, God says, He will humble you. But if you humble yourself, Jesus says, that's the person God will exalt. Paul had lifted himself up. You might say he was full of himself. Even his name was a clone of Israel's first king, the mighty Saul, the king of Israel. He is named for power. He is named for prominence. And unfortunately, he was much like Saul of the Old Testament. He was full of pride and arrogance. Wasn't really listening carefully to what God was trying to say to his life. But in this dramatic moment, he is left totally blind. In fact, those that were with him, I mentioned that he might not have been walking real close to them because of certain rules of cleanliness from a religious standpoint. Paul may not have been walking with some of the religious police that he had brought with him to carry out and enforce what he commanded them to do when he got to Damascus. He might have been walking away from them when he is Saul, the prideful man. But when he is struck down by a blinding light and he ends up completely blind, those are the very people that literally had to take him by the arm and lead him into the city. So now Paul is blind, he is broken, he is humbled, and he is simply told to go into the city, and it says that he will be told what he must do. And so God is calling upon Saul to wait upon him. He puts him in a position of humility and brokenness to consider who God is and how God works. And it must have been an extremely long 3 days. It says he went 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. That's a long 3 days. Now in verse 10, this is magnificently written by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Luke. But now we shift the scene to another part of the city. And let's read verses 10 through 19, then we'll look at them more carefully. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. You know, most of the time, we really don't know what God is up to. God has so many things that He is busy doing in His world, and He doesn't always clue us in as to even where we fit into that picture. But here's what God longs for. He longs for individuals that follow Him and love Him and serve Him to be available for Him to use the moment He calls upon them. Many times we have concluded in our own minds that we're in the game called Christianity, but we're not on first string. In fact, the pastors fill that role, and we just sort of fill in the edges, you might say, of yourself. But it's interesting that God did not call on one of the apostles. He did not call on one of the deacons that have already been identified in the book of Acts. He calls on an ordinary church member named Ananias. Now, how would you have felt if, number one, God calls your name and speaks to you? That would probably undo lots of us if God actually audibly spoke to us, but doesn't seem that unusual to Ananias. Apparently, he is accustomed to hearing from God. How God loves that. He loves people that love to hear from Him, and He loves people that are always listening to Him. He loves people that are looking in the Word and trying to sense what God is directing in their lives. So God chooses to speak to Ananias and reveal to Ananias that He has a large assignment for Ananias to do. Now, God, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says there's not many mighty, not many noble that are called into God's kingdom and into God's service. And the reason for that is they're filled with pride. They don't realize their need of God. So what does God do? God uses very ordinary and humble people to accomplish His mission under His power. The truth is, God gets much more glory for that than someone who tries to do something in the name of God but is doing it more for themselves. Ananias is just living for the Lord. Now, he is complimented because he is identified here by Luke as a disciple. Not just a convert, and actually we haven't gotten to chapter 11 where the followers of Jesus will first be called Christians. So the key term for the book of Acts is disciple, a learner. One that's always listening and looking to God, trying to learn what God wants us to have, and listening and looking to Jesus. And so Ananias is familiar with his Lord, and he is available. He responds in fact, this conversation sounds like numerous conversations that you run across in the Old Testament. Every time God spoke to Abraham, He said those words, Here am I, Lord. I'm listening, Lord. Now, Isaiah goes further and says, Here am I, send me. Most of us are more like Moses, who said, God, here am I, send Aaron. Send my brother. I'm not really that good. I'm not really that verbal. Aaron speaks well. I don't speak so well. But here is Ananias, a disciple. By the way, outside of the book of Acts, the common word in the New Testament for believers is saints, the set-apart ones. We are set apart from this world by the fact that Christ lives in our hearts. Ananias is a disciple. He is a saint. Also, this passage uses earlier those who were of the way. That's another reference to Christianity. Those people who follow the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Lord speaks to Ananias and gives him very, very specific directions. On one or two occasions in my life, God has actually been that clear to me. I know I've shared this story with you before, as I so many times tell you at this point in my life. I'm going to tell you stories again that I've told you before, but most of you have forgotten them anyway. Larry Aiken, who was one of our wonderful ushers and deacons and a very wonderful, godly man. But, you know, Larry had a heart for the lost as big as anybody I ever encountered. And it was not uncommon for Larry to bring a note with a name written on it and an address and say, Pastor, you might need to go see this person. And in fact, I remember one Wednesday night, Larry showed up and he said, Pastor, when you finish your Bible study, he didn't say, you need to go see this person. He said, we need to go see this person. We went over here in the northwest part of town and made a visit of a person Larry had on his heart and on his list. But Larry had given me this name. They lived in his neighborhood. And by the way, if you lived in Larry's neighborhood, he was going to find out several things about you. Number one, what your name is. Number two, where have you come from? Number three, where do you go to church? Number four, do you know the Lord? And if you didn't do well on those last two answers, he would write your name down and he would start praying for you. What a wonderful plan. And therefore, Larry had all kinds of names, but he said, Pastor, this man's wife comes to our church every Sunday. She's joined the church, but he never comes. She has prayed for him for many, many years. And I do what I still do today. I have a tendency to lay things down that I should be hanging on to. And I laid that in my car. And sometimes when I would get into the car, I would see that name and I think, well, I need to go see that person. And Larry asked me to go see that person. One day I got in my car. It's in the summertime. And guess what? My air conditioner would not come on. And that always puts you in such a great mood, you know. I mean, it's a great time to go visit somebody when your air conditioner doesn't work. But because the air conditioner worked, I rolled down all the windows. I started out of the parking lot, and I promise you before the Lord, that note blew right up into my face. Now, I'm pretty dense, but I got the message. I said, okay, God, maybe I better go see this guy. And the truth is, the man actually accepted the Lord that very day. His wife had prayed for him for 40 years. He's an old military guy. And man, when God saved him, he completely saved him. But God is looking for people that will receive specific instructions. Notice how specific these are. Arise, go to the street called Straight. I have one source that I was looking at this week, and it said that the street called Straight was the main street from east to west that went all the way through Damascus. And it had three compartments. It had a middle part for traffic. Vendors were on both sides. And then there were other walkways behind the vendors. And so it was the largest and biggest street in town, the busiest street in town. So God isn't asking Ananias to go hide in a secret place. He's asking him to go right down the biggest street in town. And apparently he knows where Judas's house is, and he said, go there and call for a man named Saul of Tarsus. Now, can you imagine the hair that stood up on the back of Ananias' neck when God says, I want you to go to this specific address and I want you to talk to Saul of Tarsus? Now, they did not have the instant communication that we have. But it is very obvious from Ananias' reaction that, number one, he knows who Saul is. And secondly, there seems to be indication that he knows he's coming to town to persecute Christians. What does that say? When Paul got the orders in Jerusalem, some beloved Christian took it upon themselves to make the journey ahead of Paul and say, there's a guy named Saul coming who's going to persecute you. If you are a Christian, you need to lay low and be quiet and let this pass. The warning has already come. And yet, listen to what God says. You know, our tendency would be to stop listening right there. Go and ask for a man of the house of Judas called Saul of Tarsus. End of listening. God says that's not the end of the message. For, behold, he is praying. Does that change anything? I mean, surely Paul prayed before he was converted, but because God is mentioning this, it's like he is saying, he's now talking to me. Before, he was just talking to the air like every other Pharisee that ever lived. Hey, he's talking to me. Isn't that what true conversion is all about? Instead of going through religious motions, doesn't it directly connect us to the Heavenly Father? And Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the evidence that God is real in a person's heart. We're talking to God. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. By the way, Ananias, I've already sent your name down there. He believes you're coming. Now, Ananias is available, but let's be honest. In all of us, aren't there some reservations about some people if God says, that's the person I want you to go talk to? In fact, let's be more honest. Isn't there reservation about God asking us to go talk to anybody about him? To the point that most of us never talk to anybody about him. So here's Ananias. He is a faithful disciple. Obviously, he's listening. He hears clearly. But he needs to check this out just one time with God. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. There's that other term. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God, just checking this out, just being sure you remember that's who this guy is. We're talking about the same guy. You know, we want to be clear about this. Is this the real Saul of Tarsus, or is this a cheap imitation of the real thing? You're asking me to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Unfortunately, many times our faith and belief weakens and disappears, and our availability backs up when God assigns us someone we didn't choose. Let me tell you something that God might do between now and our revival time. When I talked to Nick Garland about coming in the first part of April to preach a revival, I said, Nick, I think most of the revival will be focused just on our own church. I think we'll be asking God to revive our hearts, to do his work in our lives. And I said, it probably won't be much of an evangelistic meeting, but I hope it'll prepare us to be more evangelistic. Here's what I hope happens. I hope I have to call Nick and say, by the way, that's all changed. Our people have gotten themselves right with God. Our people have gotten their hearts burdened for lost people. Our people are actually praying and witnessing to lost folks right now. And so we need to refocus this meeting, and we need to turn it toward preaching the gospel and reaching the lost, as well as reclaiming and restoring believers. I think that's more what God really would like for us to do, rather than just go toward a meeting and say it's just for us. We need to try to spend that time getting ourselves right with God. God wants to get us right with Him. And here's what we have to have faith to believe. We have to have faith to believe that God is at work in people's lives, in this community, that we would never believe He could change. That we would never believe could be saved. Notice what God said. Verse 15 is an extraordinary explanation of how God works. When Ananias brings forth his concerns, God doesn't really talk about the concerns. He just says, here's what I want you to know. Your assignment is to go because Saul is a chosen vessel of mine. God says, I'm working on him. I'm bringing him to myself. And he's not only going to be saved, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. I've said on many occasions, I don't fully understand that, but that's how God chose to do it. He took the most educated man in Judaism and sent him to the Gentiles. Perhaps that was to show that if Paul could make that kind of transformation, then obviously God had totally transformed his life, because prior to that time, Paul would have never had anything to do with Gentiles. He will not only bear my name before Gentiles, but before kings and the children of Israel. And notice the reversal of the role. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, one of the things that must have crushed Paul so much is that every persecution he went through, he had to stop and think, that used to be me. That used to be what I did. And God said, I'm going to so transform this man that he's going to become this great, powerful, dynamic force for Christianity that's going to really be used of God to change the whole world. But Ananias, it depends on your willingness to hear me, receive my instructions, and remember the word for Ananias is go. That's the word. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. This is all set up. This is all of God. I wish we could understand the work of salvation is the work of God, but for some reason, He includes us in that when we make ourselves available and when we grow burdened for people that He puts upon our heart. God has people that He's already working on, and we get to join Him in His great work. And so, how significant is the first phrase in verse 17? And Ananias went. How many times have we been told to go, but we did not go? We put it off. We thought about it. We planned it. We looked for just the right moment instead of just being obedient and believing that God goes before us, beside us, behind us. He's got the whole thing covered. The only way we can mess it up is not to do what God asks us to do. Now, if Ananias had not gone, would God have called somebody else to that assignment? I believe He would have. But how different this story would have been. This story is not just to tell us that Saul can be converted. It is to tell us that an everyday, ordinary Christian can change the world by being obedient to God and sharing the gospel. So Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, I love this, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. How inspired is that that greeting? You see, prior to these moments, Ananias would have said, enemy Saul. Persecutor Saul. destroyer of the church, Saul. He would have never said brother Saul. And let me tell you one of the reasons God many times can't trust us with his converts. We're not ready to call some people brother that God is ready to save, or sister. Because you see, we are harder on people than God is. But look at Ananias. His heart is obedient. His heart is tender. And even before he gets there, God has so filled him that he can easily go in. And of course, how many times is this true? It wasn't bad like he thought it could have been. You know, the devil can keep most of us from ever sharing anything with anybody because he creates all these thoughts and imaginations that don't exist. And there was no battle. There was no risk to Ananias. Saul is a broken man. He's a blind man. By the way, if you can't get away from a blind man, there's something wrong with you if they're trying to get to you. So he was in actually no danger. And amazingly, even these religious soldiers from Jerusalem are spellbound because they can tell something dramatic has happened and they don't have any orders to do anything. And so they're just staying with him. And isn't that like God? He's giving the witness to all of these men, not just Saul. And so Ananias obediently lays his hands upon Saul and says, "Brother Saul." Can you imagine what that did to Saul's heart? To sense that somebody I have hated and was trying to persecute and put in jail and even kill comes to me and calls me their brother? See, God began to show Saul how wrong he was because these people loved him and embraced him and accepted him. And then to come in the name of the Lord. Be sure we always acknowledge that. You know, I try harder than ever when I start conversations in certain settings to say, "The Lord has laid you upon my heart and sent me to talk to you today." You know, this is not about me and you having a conversation. This is God's business. We need to magnify that God is the one that does this work of salvation. We need to magnify the fact that we're just a person he is using. But Ananias does it all right, lays his hands on him, says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road," that same Jesus that spoke to you, "he's the one that sent me to you that you might have two things, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, in the process of what transpires here, Saul is already broken. He is blind to his old way of life. He is calling out to God, asking for God's help. We all call out to God when we're desperate. Saul was desperate. Ananias comes in bringing the blessing of God, which is physical healing of his eyes. But he also brings this radiance of love that would have been impossible under human circumstances. And brings the reality that Jesus is absolutely alive. He is real. He is the Savior. That is the gospel. And it is in this moment that Saul's heart then is drawn completely to Jesus. Jesus had his attention for 3 days. But now he comes to Jesus and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then immediately the scales fall off of his eyes. Healing takes place. He receives his sight and he arose and was baptized. All of the gospel is in this. And Saul's life is completely changed because not only has he encountered Jesus, he now has humbly accepted that Jesus is the Savior he claims to be. And God provides the fact that he was then taken care of. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Nothing could have ever come into Saul's imagination like this, that he was headed to Damascus to kill Christians, and he would end up living with them, being ministered to them, eating with them, fellowshipping with them, talking with them, learning from them. How different life is when Jesus changes a person's heart. Now, the question for us is not just can we read this story and believe that God can do this in Saul's life. Do we believe God can do this in our world, in our lives, in our city, through our church? That takes some faith. We have let the world convince us that nobody's interested in the gospel. You know, I don't find that to be true at all. Every gospel conversation I enter into usually is cut off by me, not by the person I'm talking to. In fact, I'll tell you, in all the years I have ever talked with anyone about Jesus, I've had a few people who may have said I'm not too interested in that, but I've never had anybody be rude to me, never had a door slammed in my face, I've never been cursed out. That could all happen. But most of the time, people actually have some curiosity about this. And if we would ask God to place on our hearts those divine appointments, those divine opportunities, and if we were also praying for specific lost people, even though they might look to us like someone God could never change, never save, I believe we would see these kinds of transformations. I really think that is one of the ingredients that is missing from the church of 2019. We don't see enough of the complete transformation of people's lives from the world to followers of Jesus, disciples, saints, Christians. Because maybe we're not walking close enough with God to hear what He is doing and to be a part of it. I want us to truly say, God, we want to see You work in this fashion. We want to see You change people's lives. God, we want to join You in that. And then I want You to say something really brave to God. God, I'm scared to death of this, but I'd like to be used by You in that fashion. And you know, I really believe in the next few weeks and months, God's going to give us lots of opportunities. I hope you'll join me in praying that that's going to be true. Let's pray together.